Good evening. We're going to open our meeting by number 15.
We look to the Lord.
One that is one of my favorite here, if I can find it here. Number 9, Come Every Soul, by Sin Oppressed, There's Mercy with the Lord. Some brother would start.
Come every soul, by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Oh, we trust him only.
And so, dear friends, at the outset of our gospel meeting, we want to ask that question in all earnestness. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? We're not talking about religion tonight. We're not talking about joining a church or anything of that sort. But we are asking the question directly, have you been sheltered from coming judgment by the precious blood of Christ? Is that your hope? Is that your refuge? Or are you trying to make yourself better for God? That's impossible. Years ago in England, there was an awful mine disaster. It was called the Bar Mine Disaster. I cannot remember the year when it occurred. But many of those brave men underground were entombed and lives were lost. A feverish rescue effort was put forth to save those men from being buried in the bowels of the earth. And all, according to the record, all were out except six men. Six men still down in the bottom of the mine. And in a place which was almost impossible to reach. But they resumed their efforts. Tons of debris blocked the entrance to the chamber where these men were. But they worked day and night. They got rid of all that debris. And there was a fire door. And they forced it open. And there, the picture on the newspaper, six men, side by side, passed into eternity. But what was so significant there, my friend? One of them, or more, had taken a piece of chalk and had written on the rock wall these words, "We are all trusting in Christ." So we know those six men whose bodies were recovered were with the Lord in the glory. If that happened to you tonight, where would you be? Where would your eternal soul be? Because tonight is still the day of God's grace. And we want you to know that God is deeply interested in the salvation of your soul. To lose your health is much. To lose your wealth is more. To lose your soul is such a loss as no man can restore. That soul of yours is invaluable. But where will it spend eternity? Dear friend, this may be the last gospel meeting that we will ever have in Regina. It's the last meeting of the conference. But it may be the last opportunity that God will reach out with his arms outstretched and give the invitation from his heart of love, be ye reconciled to God. Some people think that God needs to be reconciled to us, but that's a misconception. God never needed to be reconciled to us. From a past eternity, his heart was full of love and grace. And even before the Lord Jesus came into the world, God's heart was reaching out to the lost. Naaman the Syrian is an example, and others. The heart of God was full of grace and love and mercy and pardon and forgiveness. Man is the one that needs to be reconciled. You and I are enemies by wicked works. We are the ones that need reconciliation. We need to have our minds changed, because man has some hard thoughts about God, and he thinks that God is his enemy. That's a falsehood. God is not your enemy. He hates sin, oh yes. God's thoughts about sin have not changed. But he loves the sinner. And tonight, if I can express it, which is hard for me to do, the arms of the Lord are wide open. And his invitation is for whosoever. Because you're not fit for the realms of glory the way you are. If you're unsaved in this room, there is judgment before you. You are condemned already. You see what this says here? It says you, H-H. I wonder what this means. Well, you know that I've been to India many times, and I've been to Bombay, one of the largest cities in India, with its terrible slums. And sometimes this is put on the outside of the door. And the person who lives in that apartment, he's not very happy, because he knows that he has to vacate. He has to get out of that apartment, because this means unfit for human habitation. Unfit. It's in such a condition of deterioration that the government says, we're going to empty these apartments. That can be a difficulty in the midst of the monsoon. Some of you boys and girls might not know what a monsoon is, but if you were ever in one, you would never forget. Every afternoon, usually June, July, August, there is a torrent of rain. The streets are filled to overflowing. Having to collect all your belongings and get out in the monsoon is quite a challenge. But you know, dear friends, this is written on your body, unfit for human habitation, condemned already. You have a body and a soul and a spirit, but your body is really going to go back to corruption if the Lord doesn't come. So that body which we have is not the body that is fit for heavenly habitation. Oh no. This body that I have, it may go into death. At my age, you never know. And I know I have that assurance that not a new body, but this body is going to be fit for heavenly habitation. I'm going to have a body of glory. When? Maybe tonight. I hope so. I cannot say for sure. But I hope the Lord will come tonight. We're on the threshold of his coming. We want you to be fit. Change this H, change this U to F. Fit for heavenly habitation. Yes, we're going to have bodies of glory. But of course, if you do not accept the Lord as your Savior, that body, sooner or later, maybe sooner than you think, is going to go into the grave. And it will go into corruption. The Lord Jesus had a perfect human body, but it could never see corruption. Because there wasn't one stain of sin. No old nature in the blessed Lord. Perfect, holy, spotless, the Lamb of God. Dear friends, tonight we're going to read some scriptures in John's Gospel and make a few comments. But we want you to know at the outset that man is no longer under probation. What do you mean, you might ask? Well, the probation was over at the cross. That is where man displayed what he truly was, an enemy of God. They hated the Lord without a cause. That is the most severe denunciation, the most severe statement the Lord made, because he was perfect goodness, God manifest in the flesh, and yet man rejected him, cast him out, gave him a malefactor's death, nailed him to the cross of Calvary. God turned that awful act of man's hatred into eternal blessing for you, if you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior today. Tonight, John chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now the Lord was in Judea at the beginning of his public ministry, but he was being rejected in Judea, so he was on his way to the northern part of the country, Galilee, where most of his disciples came from. And on the way to the northern part of the country, Galilee, he could have bypassed Samaria. In fact, a Jewish legalist wouldn't go through Samaria. It was a defiled place. It was unclean. They would bypass it through Perea and go up the valley of the Jordan across to the Sea of Galilee. The Lord must needs go through Samaria. In the councils of a past eternity, it was determined that the Lord Jesus should meet this woman. It was no afterthought with God. The Lord sat on that well. I have done the same. And that woman of Samaria, she came down with that empty water pot on her head. She saw a man sitting on the well, and she recognized, this is a Jew. I can tell by the blue ribbon around his garment. He should not be at this well. This is our well, and it's deep. Anyway, she came, and you know the story. The Lord said, give me a drink. He won her confidence. Here was the Son of God in manhood, taking manhood into union with Himself. He was weary, He was tired, He was hungry, and yet He had an appointment with this poor Samaritan woman. He had stores of marvelous grace for her. What kind of a woman was she? Well, I don't think your mother would like to walk down the street with this woman of Samaria. Her reputation was not very good, and she was coming at a time when most women don't come to draw water at the sixth hour, which is high noon. And if you're in these tropical countries, like I have often been, it's really hot at noon hour. The brethren tell you, don't go out, Mr. Kemp, at this time of day. But the woman was found with her water pot empty, and there she met the Lord of glory sitting at that well. He knew all about her past, and the Lord knows all about your past, dear friend. And remember that He has a deep interest in you, just as He had in the woman of Samaria. Her reputation was pretty bad. She was not a woman that would be found in the company of religious people. She was an unclean woman. I don't mean outwardly. She was unclean inwardly. But the Lord knew all about that. And He came not to judge the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And this woman was going to be one of the trophies of His marvelous grace, as I am, and as many of you are. Dear friend, tonight, yet there is room. I'm going to tell a story. We sang that hymn, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. Some guest will be the last, yet there is room. That was written by George West Fraser. I love that hymn writer. He would compare favorably with Mr. J.G. Deck, the greatest of brethren hymn writers. George West Fraser was born in 1840 in Ireland. He was brought up in a fairly good home, a religious home. And around 1859, 1860, if you know anything about history, there was a great revival movement in Ireland. Thousands were gathered into halls. Mr. McIntosh and many others preached the gospel to thousands of people at that time. And George West Fraser was invited to come. Dr. Guinness is speaking tonight. George, come with me to the meeting. But I'm not really interested in that sort of thing. George, come. You don't have to stay if you don't want to. All right, he was persuaded. And when he came, there was no room. The place was packed, standing room only. George said, his brother said, well, we can't get in, obviously, but look, there's the water pipe there. We're young men. Up the water pipe they shimmied, until they got up to the first floor, and there was a window open, and there George Fraser sat with his brother, his feet dangling over the windowsill, looking down on the large crowd. And those words that Dr. Guinness spoke as he, I suppose he spoke on Luke chapter 14. Yet there is room. We're burned into his soul.
He heard the gospel. He was convicted there on the windowsill. And he went home. But he didn't go home with a peaceful conscience. Here's the message that he heard through the window, at the window. The Savior calls, to Him I go, as guilty, lost, undone. Life and forgiveness from Him flow, God's well-beloved Son. That was the message that George heard. Well, he went home, and for a couple of weeks he was in agony of soul. He was convicted. I'm a sinner. What can I do? I know that I'm not ready for the presence of a holy God. He was ready to give up and go back to the world. A verse came to his memory that he had heard, I don't know, maybe in Sunday school. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And George Fraser bowed the knee. Peace flooded his soul. He was gathered with the brethren. Some of the most precious hymns that we sing on Lord's Day morning were written by George West Fraser. 245, on that same night, Lord Jesus, when all around thee joined to cast its darkest shadow, and many others. Look in your index, you will see. George Fraser didn't live long. He married. He lived in Cheltenham. He was a neighbor of Mr. McIntosh. They were close friends. They both died in the same year, 1896. They were both buried in the same cemetery. You can see it if you go to Cheltenham. I have not. But they're both with the Lord. George Fraser wrote that hymn, God's house is filling fast, yet there is room. And we want to tell you, dear friends, tonight, before the meeting closes, that the heart of God is wide open. There's room in His heart, in His home for you. There was no room for Him in the inn. He was born in a manger. And the angels looked down from the glory, thousands of them, and they said, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. For the first time, the angels looked down and they saw their Creator. They had never seen Him before. The Lord Jesus took manhood, as Mr. Kelly says, He took manhood into union with Himself. A perfect man in every sense of the word, apart from sin. And you know, when the Lord entered this world, He entered into an environment that was opposed to His holy nature. Everything that He saw was opposed to God. He was rejected by His people. He was scorned. He was despised. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. God's well-beloved Son in manhood here at the well of Sychar, speaking to a poor woman that was, you might say, isolated. Her sin isolated her, really. The Lord was lonely, a lonely man too. We sometimes sing, love in thy lonely life of sorrow here below. Because the Lord didn't have anyone that really understood Him as He walked this earth. They misunderstood Him. They even said that He had a demon. So the Lord was a lonely man. And we don't hear of, outside of the Sisters of Bethany, we don't hear of anyone inviting the Lord into their homes. Well, I shouldn't say that because I was thinking of Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7. Yes, he did invite the Lord into his home. But I mean overnight. I don't think we read about that. The Lord probably spent many nights on the Mount of Olives alone. And he did go into the house of the Pharisees. He never went into the house of a Sadducee. A Sadducee was a modernist. A Sadducee didn't believe the Old Testament to be the entire Word of God. They chose certain books that they would accept, some of the writings of Moses. But the Lord never consorted with a Sadducee. He did with the Pharisees, because although they were blind, as Simon in Luke chapter 7, he was blind, and there was that poor woman, a prostitute, weeping at his feet, and Simon looking on. I don't think this is a prophet, or he would not allow this woman to touch him like this. But that was the Lord's heart. She wiped his feet with her tears and poured on myrrh, which was very expensive. It was probably in an alabaster box that came from Egypt. Very expensive. But that woman, her heart was touched. She knew her sinful condition. She knew she wasn't worthy for the presence of that person, the Son of God, who was lying at the table and partaking of the meal that Simon the Pharisee had prepared. And Simon was thinking in his heart, well, this can't be a prophet. You know, Simon thought, I'm a 50 pence debtor. This woman is a 500 pence debtor. We don't have company with this sort of a person. But that was not the case with the Lord. He came in his matchless grace. All the moral degradation he overcame. He came to give life, forgiveness. Thy faith has saved thee, he said to that woman in Luke 7. Go in peace. Not her tears, not her kisses, not the alabaster box that was broken. Her faith saved her. Dear friend, is your faith tonight in the person and work of Christ? Or is your faith in something that you have done, your religion or your good works? The Lord spoke in our chapter here of the gift of God, eternal life. He spoke of the living water. God is not asking something from you. He's too rich to sell and you're too poor to buy. If God put any price on salvation comparable to its value, you couldn't pay. You're a bankrupt sinner. We all were like that. But the Lord said to this woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Isn't that wonderful? Living water. That well in Sychar is 78 feet deep. I sat beside it. You drop a penny there, it takes a long time for it to splash. This poor woman of Samaria, she had tried all the wells of this world. All the pleasures of sin she had indulged in, and the well was deep. You know, there's nothing in this world, dear friend, that can satisfy that heart of yours. It was created for eternity, and only the Lord Jesus, eternal life that He offers you, the gift of God, the living water is being presented to you, flowing down from the heart of God tonight. Are you going to refuse that message? Are you going to turn your back upon such love? I often tell this story. I guess it's a little threadbare. 1854, there was an awful plague of cholera in London. The doctors there, they didn't know, where does this disease come from? We haven't met it before. Does it come from the vapors on the water? We don't know. But the people are dying like flies all over. All over London. What can be done? Well, we just let it run its course and then it'll be over. But Dr. John Snow, he said, no, I'm going to go to the bottom of this. So he took a big map of London. He put it on the wall. And he got out to the address records. And he began to go around to the homes where a person had died. Knocked at the door. Where did you get your water? At such and such a well. That street down there in the center of London. Where did you get your water? The same street. The same pump. And on he went. He put a mark wherever he had visited. So he knew that all those people, where there had been death in the homes, they all got their water from the same well. There, in the center of Soho, I think it was, it had a big long handle, and that's where the people got their water. Dr. John Snow said, cap that well. Don't let anyone, again, draw water from it. And lo and behold, the cholera epidemic subsided, and there was no longer that awful death toll, because the water that was coming through that well was coming from the Thames River, which was polluted with slaughterhouses and open sewers. No wonder cholera is spread that way in India, through polluted water. And hundreds can die with that awful disease. Well, dear friends, the wells of this world are polluted. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. These wells polluted with filth, with selfishness, with sin, and people are drinking at these wells. They're trying to find satisfaction in this world. And they're disappointed. Why don't they listen to Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes? He had everything that heart could wish. Gold was just like the gravel on the street. It was so abundant. Solomon had everything that you could accumulate to make a person happy. Riches, honor, wives to no end, and he wrote the final verdict. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Dear friend, tonight we want you to know that the Lord Jesus is pleading with you tonight to close in with his offer of mercy. Because you do not know. Tomorrow's sun may never rise upon thy long deluded sight. I live in Ottawa. And just a few months ago, a couple of blocks from my home, a man was taking a stroll on Sunday afternoon with his wife. He was crossing the street that I know very well. I pass it nearly every day. A young man fleeing from the police roared down the street, hit that man, immediately ushered into eternity. What a sad, just a young man, 45, with a family, living in the area where I live. Probably I had met him on the street, gone into eternity. Dear friends, you have no lease on life. Dust thou art, and unto dust returnest, was not spoken of your soul. And so tonight, like this poor woman of Samaria, she became an evangelist. And she went into the city where she was well known, especially by the men, and she proclaimed the gospel. Come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. I forgot to tell you, the Lord touched the conscience of that woman. He said to her, after speaking to her about the living water, well, she said, I would like to have this living water, but sir, you have nothing to draw with. From whence have you this living water? The Lord spoke to her about her sin. Go call thy husband and come hither. Oh, that was touching the black spot in her life. I have no husband. And the Lord said, you've said right, you have no husband. You've had five, and the man you are living with now is not your husband. In that saidst thou truly. And so she was a convicted sinner. But she found the stores of grace in the heart of that man at Sychar's well were far greater than all her sin. She became an evangelist, and she went out with the message to the city of Samaria or Sychar, and she spoke to the people, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. She realized, this is the Messiah. I have found him. Her heart was full. Nothing official. It was overflowing. And that's the way we should be when we preach the gospel. From an overflowing heart. Dear friends, the meeting is coming to an end soon. But remember, God is offering you that living water. And many of those Samaritans, when they heard the Lord stayed a couple of days in the city of Samaria, and many more believed because of his own word. They said, now we know, not because we have heard thy word, we have heard him ourselves and know that this is Christ. Have you heard the Lord speaking to your soul personally tonight? He's speaking to you individually. You're not lost in the crowd. Dear friend, this may be your last opportunity. In June this year, my dear wife and I were taking a trip down through southern Ontario. And we decided to go to Niagara Falls. And Eleanor always loves to view the Horseshoe Falls there, the American Falls, a magnificent spectacle, one of the seven wonders of the world. And by God's grace, we gave out many tracts in Niagara Falls. There were multitudes of people there, 162 feet high. Let me tell you a story. This is for the boys. Robert Woodward was about 10 years of age. He and an older man and his sister got into a boat on the Niagara River, which flows down to the falls. It was a beautiful day. They were having a lovely ride on the boat, but something went wrong and the motor stopped. Whether sheared a pin or what, I don't know. But they were at the mercy of that strong current. Niagara River going down to the falls has a strong current. They couldn't roll the boat. In fact, a wave came and capsized the vessel, and they were thrown into the water. Miraculously, believe it or not, a man put his hand over the railing and he caught the thumb of the sister of little Robert and pulled her to safety. The man went over the falls and was never seen again. What about Robert? He had a life jacket on. He went over the falls. You know those falls? There's sharp rocks down at the bottom. Yeah, quite a few have gone over in barrels, but boy, they don't want to do it again. And little Robert went over the falls, right down into the gorge there. And there the Maid of the Mist, that tourist boat that is moving around, I haven't gone on it, taking people right to the edge of the falls, they saw something bobbing up and down in the water and someone crying for help. And sure enough, it was Robert. So they threw him a life preserver and they pulled him into the boat. Of course, he was shot. He had to recover from shock, but he was fine. You know, that's the only person who has gone over the falls with only a life preserver and survived. No one else has. The story was splashed on newspapers and magazines all over the world. Boy goes over the falls and lives. That's not the end of my story. 1 year later, Robert Woodward heard the gospel like you are hearing it tonight. And he felt, the Lord saved me once so that he could save me twice. His little heart, I suppose he was about 11 years of age, was touched with the wondrous message of God's love. And he bowed the knee there, a little boy, and he accepted the Lord and trusted his precious blood, and he was saved. There was no notice in the newspaper about that anywhere. They weren't interested in that at all. But I understand that he has gone back to Niagara Falls and preached the gospel at that very point. Dear friends, life is real and earnest, but tonight, will you be like this woman and find out who it is, not only what the Lord was offering, living water to that poor, degraded soul, but offering to you tonight living water, eternal life, forgiveness of all your sins. You know, when the Lord was on the way there to the cross of Calvary, I know time is gone, forgive me, as he was going up to the summit, he was so weak with that heavy cross upon his back. He'd been up several nights in Pilate's and Herod's judgment hall, and he was exhausted. He was a perfect man. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel was sent to strengthen him. The agony was so great as he contemplated the cross. So they said, he's going to die. Simon, come over here. Black man from Africa, probably. You take the cross, Simon. Some people think, oh, the people were having compassion on the Lord because he was feeling so much the burden of the cross. That's not the point. They wanted, if I can use the, I hesitate to use it, but I don't know of a better word. They wanted the pleasure of putting him on the cross, nailing him there, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. They thought he was going to die. So they put that cross, Simon brought that cross up, the Lord was put upon it, and the rest of the story you know. His precious blood was poured forth from his riven side, which has power to cleanse you from every stain of sin, to give you a flawless title to eternal glory, a passport to heaven. Will you trust the Lord this evening? Will you receive him as your Savior? Will you trust in the finished work of Calvary? Or are you going to go out in your sins as you came in here? One thing I do know, you will go out different than the way you came in, because you've heard the gospel, although perhaps feebly presented, you've heard the message of salvation, so you are more responsible. May God bless his word. And special thanks to our beloved brethren in Regina who have given us such a wonderful weekend of happy fellowship, and we do appreciate it very much. If we have time, Maybe we could sing just a few stanzas here. Number 13. Some brother would start it.
Close in prayer.